Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Okay, so the instruction is, cry aloud. This is an instruction from God to the prophet. Spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. So Isaiah is, of course, Isaiah, and also whoever else has the responsibility of preaching to Israel and to whoever else. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So Isaiah's job is to tell Israel their transgression and sins. He says, they seek me daily. So every day the people seek God and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, just like a nation that was righteous. So in other words, every day they call out to me. Every day they pray. Every day they seek me. But he said, like as if they were a nation that was seeking God. So in other words, they're praying and they're crying out to me and so on, like as if they were a nation that did righteousness, and like a nation that did not forsake the ordinance of their God. As if they were a nation who kept God's law. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, or they ask of me, say, concerning righteous judgments. They take delight in approaching God. Now, these are religious people, but they have, instead of being obedient to what God has said, they've created their own religion. So they delight in approaching God, but it's according to how they want to approach God, not according to how God has ordained it. They said, we have fasted, they say, and you have not seen. We have afflicted our souls, and you take no notice. Remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, when you fast, don't whiten your face so it looks like you're fasting. Because, again, in amongst the Pharisees, it was highly thought of if you looked extremely religious. So people paid you more respect and attention. So the more religious looking you were, and the more it looked like you were fasting and paying homage to God, the more people took notice of you. But obviously your worship to God is not for other people to take notice of. Your worship to God is because you worship God, because you love God, because you want to know more of God, because you want to give glory to God, etc. But this false religion, and false religion does that. Now you don't have to look very far to see how much of religion is like a big show, a drama, where people are basically spectators and other people are performing the drama. Worldwide, it doesn't even have to be in a religious service. It can be just in the way that people, religious people, get around and are more noticed than the ordinary people because of the way they dress, because they expect people to treat them differently, etc. But of course, that's got nothing to do with worshipping God. Well, that's what men have done. And of course, it's what the Pharisees did. You know, Jesus condemned them because they enlarged their garments. They made the phylacteries of their garments larger to make themselves look more important and more honorable in public. But that's got nothing to do with worshipping God. So they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen? So in other words, we've fasted and we've sought you and we've afflicted our souls. In other words, we've been crying out from the depths of our hearts to you and you haven't taken any notice of us. You haven't answered our prayer. How come? In fact, he says, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. So instead of fasting and seeking God, you are finding pleasure in the things that appeal to your flesh rather than worshipping God joyfully and gladly. Now again, in religion, I don't want to give harp on this, but in false religion, which is of the flesh, people take great joy in their ceremonies and in their big shows, you know, like altars and different things and basilicas and people taking notice of them. They take great joy in that, but they're not taking joy in the Lord. They're taking joy actually in their own flesh, and they exploit all your labors. And again, even today, there's no good in being religious and having a so-called worship of God if at the time that you're worshiping God you're taking advantage of, say for instance, the people who are working for you, or taking advantage of other people, using them deceitfully, not paying them the wages that they're due, and at the same time, say, giving money, donations to religious causes, but at the same time you are not doing the right thing yourself. Now, I mean, you don't have to, you know yourself, a lot of people think that if they give money to charity they're doing a good deed and it earns them brownie points. But if they're giving money to charity, or what they think money to God or good causes, but at the same time they're not doing the right thing by their wife or their children or the people that work for them or whatever, it's all a complete farce. You have to start, your religion has to start at home. Your religion has to start with yourself and the people immediately around you. Putting on a show is of no value. He says, indeed you fast for strife and debate. And now the reason he's using fasting so much here is because the Jews set a lot of store on fasting. Now God did appoint a fast with Moses, but the Jews invented all forms of fasting. Fasting was looked on as being something supreme, and they fasted for different things, and the person who fasted looked like he was more religious than the person who didn't. So they set a lot of store on it. So here, fasting really, I guess, means all form of religious activity, because they fasted when they really wanted to seek God about something. So it represents religious activity. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. In other words, the fast that you're fasting is not going to be heard on high, because your purpose in fasting is really to point the finger at other people, to be aggressive and self-righteous above other people, and to be debating and arguing and putting down other people, whereas in fact we should be seeking the Lord with a humble heart. And you know, again, in the case of the Pharisees, the prime example, when you look in the New Testament, you see they were constantly arguing with the Lord, or asking questions, trying to trick him, because they were the religious people, and the people, they set themselves up on a pedestal, and they were the ones that were trying to trick Christ, asking all these questions, etc., and making out that they were knowledgeable and religious. But in fact, the scripture says, the common people heard him gladly, whereas the Pharisees didn't. And then he says, is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, just because you decide to fast with sackcloth and ashes, tearing your clothes, sitting down on the ground or whatever, so that people notice you, that's not what God requires. That's not going to get God's ear. Your prayer is not going to be heard just because you're making a public demonstration of so-called piety. Then he gives the answer. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Verse 6. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and you shall call, and the Lord will answer. you shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and the darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. He's saying that the fast that he requires is that people love their neighbor. Remember, it said that the law of God is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you, in your religious exploits, all you're doing is satisfying your own self, and you're making a public show of your religion, but there's no desire in you, and you don't feed the poor or help the needy or have a benevolent, kind, generous heart so that you welcome people into your home, etc. If you are just a religious person who is full of pomp and glory and ceremony and people take a notice of you, it's no profit. The Lord requires that people should, that their religion should actually set people free from bondage. That rather than bring, because religion brings people into bondage, where people are stuck with rules and regulations, etc. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, you must do this on such a day, and so on, all these rules and regulations. But in actual fact, what the Lord requires is that believers, those who believe God, would exhibit to people around about them the love of God. Now, it's not that the keeping of these rules and regulations, but the feeding of the poor and the clothing of the naked and all of that on their own are of any value. They are of value if you are worshipping God and your love for God moves you to show love to your neighbour. Do you understand? It's not like your worship, obviously your worship has to be to God. Obviously you have to glorify God. And as a result of glorifying God, you show love to those around about you. That's what the scripture says. Now, in actual fact, it is not possible for a man to do that on his own power, because you know that nobody can keep the law. The law is simply two commandments, the two that I quoted. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That's how the law is fulfilled. But a man isn't, nobody is able to do that, because to start with, no man is able to love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. Nobody's able to do that unless they are born again. If they are born again, the Spirit of God who dwells in them obviously loves God completely and to perfection, and changes our hearts so that we love God and we desire to follow God. And then as a result of that, we'll also change our attitude to the people around about us. And that's how we will fulfill the commandment and show love and kindness and affection and benevolence and all of those things to people around about us. Also, it's to take the yoke away from people. Didn't they say that there someplace? To loose the bonds of wickedness, of course, to undo the heavy burdens. Now, the bonds of wickedness have to be broken, and they have to be broken in us. We have to be set free from the bonds of wickedness, and we can only be set free from the bonds of wickedness through faith in Christ. Remember, again, that this is in the Old Testament. So this is being preached to the Jews. They need, and not just to the Jews, but to the world at large. People need to know that God, this is what God requires of people as far as religion is concerned. That they would show love, kindness, benevolence to the world around about them. That they would loose people from wickedness. True. How do you loose people from wickedness? We have the keys of the kingdom, so preaching the gospel in our case. That you set people free, that you don't bring people into bondage, but you actually set them free. The only way they can be set free is through Christ. How do you bring them into bondage? Into religion. You bring them into religion so that they're following a religion which brings them into bondage, worse probably than they were in before, because they have to do this and they have to do that, and in actual fact it doesn't benefit them anything. Okay, so the gospel message is here being preached, but at this stage, for a Jewish person or an unsaved person at this stage, if they sought to do that, they should come to the end of their tether, if you like. They should come to the realization, I can't do this in my own strength, and then they should cry out to God for salvation, for God to give them the ability and the strength to be able to do what God requires. And then salvation comes to them. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Pointing the finger, you know what he means? Mm. It's easy to point the finger at somebody and say, yeah, look at what you're doing. And that's what people do. And we are actually not supposed to do that. The scripture says there's a log in our own eye. And the log in our eye needs to be removed before we go and take the splinter out of somebody else's eye. So the pointing of the finger is very easy. Oh, see what he did. And that's very easy to do. But understand that all of us are sinners. And all of us could point the finger at somebody else and say, ah, look what he did. But if the Lord pointed the finger at all of us and didn't grant us salvation, we'd all be condemned. If you extend your soul to the hungry. So to extend your soul to the hungry means from the heart, that you from the heart have a desire to help and to bring the gospel, and to be benevolent and kind to the less well off. That's to be our heart attitude. That's not possible unless somebody is born again. And of course, all of these things were completely evident in the life of Christ. He was perfectly kind and benevolent to every single person he met, no matter what their condition was. He brought them the gospel, asked them to repent, he fed them, he was kind to them, etc. He received the children, he received the tax collectors, he received the prostitutes, whoever were the outcasts of society, he received them all. We are to be like that. We are not to point the finger and say, we're not going to accept you, you're a woman of the street, or whatever the case may be. No way are we to judge people like that. We are to bring them the gospel, and we are to accept gladly anybody who comes. So if you do that, he says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, in times of drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now remember, he's talking here also to Israel, and primarily to Israel. The message is for us all, but he's talking about the nation. The nation which was to be a blessing to all the other nations around about it had basically failed. But if they came to this stage here, where they were full of benevolence and kindness and welcome to everybody around about them, then they would be like a watered garden. There would be a blessing. They would be of benefit and value to everybody around about them. And that's what Israel is going to come to in the millennium. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Now that's Israel in the millennium. That's what Israel will be in the millennium. A blessing. A repairer of the breach. Sorry, a repairer of the breach, a restorer of streets to dwell in. During the time of the millennium, the whole world will actually be restored from what it was before, at the time of the curse, up to the time of the millennium. Because the world is under the curse, it is going to change during the millennium. Because the Lord, and even in the millennium, the whole animal kingdom is going to change. The whole of creation is going to change. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now again, concerning the Sabbath. As you know, for Christians, the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. We don't keep one particular day above another particular day, because every day we keep holy to the Lord. It's not possible for people to keep every day holy to the Lord unless they're born again. The Jews were required to keep the Sabbath day holy to the Lord, not to do any particular work in it, and to worship God. They were to seek God on the Sabbath day. That was the main thing. It was no good in keeping the Sabbath as a religious observance and having absolutely no interest in God and seeking God. So the Sabbath was meant to make people seek God. It was never meant to be just, you know, a religious observance day. It was meant to be something that would make people be drawn to God. The Sabbath for us, of course, we are in it. Sabbath was a rest day. We are in rest all the time because we're at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And it says, the Sabbath is supposed to be a delight. Just stop for a second while that phone is ringing. The Sabbath was supposed to be a delight and is supposed to be a delight for all people who keep it. It's not supposed to be a chore. It's not supposed to be a day that somebody keeps against their will. It's something that they're supposed to delight in. Seeking the Lord, worshipping Him, giving glory to God. That's what the Sabbath is about. So it's to be a delight. He says, if that's the case, and of course, that should be the case for religious people, Jewish people at the present time. The Sabbath should be a delight for them who still haven't found Christ, because it's through the law, what the law teaches, through the Sabbath, through what the Sabbath teaches, through the works that they should be doing, which are showing kindness, etc., so their neighbor should make them. The law is their tutor, the scripture says, to bring us to Christ. It's true for the nation. The law is their tutor to bring them to Christ, and that's where it should eventually lead anybody who keeps the law, or tries to keep the law, because obviously you can't keep it. And then he says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God will give the blessings promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to that nation, and they will be the nation which is the center of the world, and the glory of the Lord will cover the world from Israel. That's the promise. Chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So the reason that the prayer is not answered is not because God's hand has been shortened. In other words, he's not able to answer the prayer. Or it's not because his ear is heavy so that he can't hear. God hears the prayer, and God is well able to answer the prayer. So that's not the problem. The problem is, next verse, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Now that's very similar to, I think it's Romans, a description of wickedness in the world. That is the state of fallen man. You just look at each of those things. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. Justice, you see, really speaking, in the world system, there's really no such thing as justice. Because justice is whatever is convenient. if somebody has enough clout, they won't get the same justice as somebody that has no clout. So therefore justice is not fair in the way the world runs. If you've got enough money to pay bribes or to hire the greatest lawyer or whatever, you will most likely get off with whatever crime you've committed. You've seen it recently in that man in America who was involved, you know, the World Bank leader fellow.
Yeah.
I mean, the fact of the matter is, if he was just some simple, small-time guy, he would have been locked up. But because of clout and push and pull and money and influence, people get off. So justice in the world, it depends on who you are. It's just simply not fair. Never will be fair. And people trust in empty words and speak lies. Do you know that a lawyer in a court case, now think about this, who is defending somebody who has committed a crime, if he knows the person has committed murder, will still tell lies in court to get that fellow off the crime.
Yeah.
And you know that that happens. And they will invent stories or half-truths to get around the justice. That's the way the world is. I mean, you might as well settle it in your heart. That's the way the world is. In a job situation, and we were talking about this last week, in a work situation, there might be somebody in a job who's real awkward, a difficult person to get on with. And there are other people who do their job, but they're quiet and they go about it quietly. Most likely the difficult, awkward person will get into a higher position to get them out of the way, rather than be confronted by management or whoever to deal with the problem. That's, you know, and I know, that that's what the world system's like. So there is no actual justice in the world system. And if you get trodden on, you'll soon find out what the world system is like in those areas. Nobody pleads for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Again, that's the truth. They conceive evil. Conceive is bring to birth evil. Again, if you look at the way the world is going in the area of, say, just simply music and movies, you can see that the people who are producing the movies and the music are conceiving evil, because the music and the movies are getting more degenerate as time goes on. So it's a conception of evil to try and make money. And they don't care that the music or the movies that they're producing are destroying young minds. They don't care. Advertising. Every advertisement that I have ever heard in the last 10 years is a lie.
Yeah.
They don't care. As long as you buy the product, they don't care what they tell you about the product. And they will get somebody who is well known in society to put his name to that product. And he doesn't care, as long as he gets paid. I'm just saying, this is the way the world is, and you would be foolish to think that it's ever going to improve. It's not. The answer to all of that, of course, is the truth of God. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. So in all of the plans and hatchings and conceptions of the world, there is destruction and disaster. You go out and you buy something, a car, because somebody, an actor, say for instance, says, this is a great car. You go out and buy it and the car is a heap of rubbish. He's not going to be there to give you your money back. And he really doesn't care. So you are going to inherit trouble from what the world puts forward as being something wonderful. Their webs will not become garments, or, if you like, will not become clothing of righteousness. You know, like their webs, the deceit of web, like his web of trickery or whatever, deceit will never be something that will cover and give you succor and help and whatever. nor will they cover themselves with their works, or nor will they, that cover means save themselves, will their works will never deliver them. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. Now, it's very easy to point the finger, you see, and which we saw in the last chapter. But such is the case with every person who is not regenerate. The people, violence and wickedness and deceit and trickery are in the hearts of all who are not changed by the indwelling Spirit of God through being born again. And that's the case, I think it's Romans that's put in, where it says the poison of asps is under their tongue, etc. That's the way that man is. There's no doubt that that is the whole way of sinful man. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So whoever walks continually in that way will know no peace. They will never have peace, first of all, with themselves, because their conscience will never be at peace. But they will never have peace with God. In fact, it would be a terrible thing if their conscience was at peace in the middle of iniquity and strife. I better not say that. I was going to say something, but I won't say it. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. So people are looking, like in the world, they're looking for justice. They're looking for, you know, they're looking for a light to shine, for some hope on the horizon. There's no hope on the horizon in the world situation. And as time goes on, you can see less and less hope on the horizon. Because men are getting more further away from God in the present day and age that we live in. Iniquity is getting worse. People are now, like, you know, the scripture talks about being inventors of evil things. I read something today which I'm not going to share with you because it's too gruesome. Talk about inventing evil things. It boggles the mind what scientists and people are doing. But they are inventing evil things because they have no faith in God. And society will pay a huge price for that. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. You know, if you ever walk around with your eyes shut in the dark, or even with your eyes open in the dark, and try to find your way around, you belt your knee off the bedpost, and then you walk into the wall, and you knock something off the dressing table. That's what it's like. Now, that's talking about like spiritual blindness. If you are blind, you everything, you're just banging, you're hurting yourself, everything you do is causing trouble for you and for whoever else is around about you. That's what we need to be in the light. Having said this, I know that the next chapter says, arise, shine, for the light has come. See, he's leading to that, showing the fact that man is in bondage to wickedness, to sin, and is walking around groping in the darkness. Now, the worst part of that is that a lot of people don't see that. They have no idea that they're walking around in darkness. Remember the scripture says in the New Testament, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The best thing that could ever happen to you was that you would realize that you were groping around in the darkness, and then you would seek the Lord. Again, the purpose of all this, remember he said earlier, preach, cry aloud, so that people hear this. You must preach the law to people before they get saved. You must preach to them that God is a God who requires us to keep the law, requires us to live righteously. Then you will come to the conclusion, I am not righteous, therefore I need to find some way of being righteous. And that's how you come to repentance and turn to Christ. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We're roaring one minute and we're whining the next minute. We're roaring at our adversary, we are angry, aggressive and so on, but we're moaning in our heart because we don't see any sign of light or deliverance. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. We look for justice. We want to be delivered. We look for salvation. You know, to be released from this darkness and from this horrible situation that we're in, but we can't see any light. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. This is before God. And our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Now again, like in regard to the individual, everybody knows the thoughts and etc. of their own heart. People who come to salvation, they know when they come to salvation the wickedness and the thoughts and so on of their own heart that they need to repent of and that they need to have continual victory over. Okay, so the same in the case of the nation of Israel, the same in the case of any nation, our iniquities are with us. You just look, take a little bit of a look at the records, for instance, for children that are aborted, babies that are aborted. The record is there with us. Our iniquities are living with us. And we will be paying the price for that as far as the nation is concerned, as far as the world is concerned. The same even, say, with the fact now that when people get old now, they're basically turfed off into a nursing home because most people have no time for them anymore. There was a time when aged people were kept at home in the family, respected, given you know, a family home until the day they died. And I know also that the rat race of the world and the speed of the world has changed that too. You know, the way people have got to try and make a living, etc., etc. And don't worry, that's all part of the whole world system. But you can see how things are degenerating. Even children. How many children are now, say, for instance, babysat by the television? Babysat by strangers, babysat by people who have no children themselves and may not even know how to raise children. How many children go to places like scout things and they're actually a haven for perverse people who are attracted to those sort of places because they want to manipulate or molest children. That's the sort of world that we live in. You would be silly not to. I mean, there was a time when you could probably leave your car at the front with the keys in it and nobody would steal it. Now if you left your car at the front, they'd steal your car, and before they stole it, they'd probably come into your house with the keys and steal everything in your house as well. Because that's the world that we live in. And that's how our iniquities are there and we know them. The result of the type of life that we live is evident around about us. It's evident in graffiti on the walls. It's evident in the amount of prisons that we have. We drove from here to Dubbo and back, and there was a prison nearly in every town we went to. Every place you go, and they are full. They are full to overflowing. That's us. That's what we're living with. The result of ungodliness. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Again, look at the people in power, and I don't want to be nasty to anybody, but politicians, they will lie through their teeth. And it's an accepted thing throughout the world that politicians will say anything to get elected. And so, not just politicians, anybody will do it. To get to a position of power, even in work. People will lie on their CVs, is it CVs you call them?
Yeah.
They don't care. If they think that they can get away with it, they'll say whatever. Therefore, you have incompetent people in positions of authority, etc. That's the way the world is. And people think they're entitled to do it. They don't see anything. They say, if I can get away with it, it's hunky-dory. I'll do it. That's what we're living with. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity or justice cannot enter. So truth fails and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So truth doesn't exist. And the person who tries to live righteously makes himself a prey. In other words, other people will abuse and misuse him because they know he's honest or straightforward. So they will tread all over him like a piece of rag. That's what it's like. You work in a job and you do the right thing and you are conscious about, fulfilling your duties and everything else, and other people will basically, they will laugh at you. And not alone that, they will try to push you out if they think that you are earning any brownie points and they're not. Mm-hmm. And that's the world we live in. You know it as well as I know it. It's everywhere in the workplace, everywhere in society, everywhere in wherever there's an opportunity for somebody to make progress, they will make progress at the expense of whoever is doing the right thing. So the righteous person or the person who departs from evil, who tries to do good, makes himself a prey. A prey is like a rabbit being chased by hounds. That's a prey. So that's what you're like. If you try to depart from evil, you become like a rabbit chasing away from hounds or wolves. Then the Lord saw it. So the Lord saw all this, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. So this is like a picture. Remember that I said to you that Isaiah is poetry? And it's talking about those times, but you see that it applies to today just as much as it applied to then. But the Lord has an answer. He looked, there was no man, there was no intercessor. There was nobody that was capable of interceding on behalf of man. There was none righteous, no, not one. So therefore his own arm, which is talking about his own strength, his own power, brought a way of solving the problem. And of course that way was Jesus Christ, yes. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him. Remember I told you what salvation, the word for salvation is?
Sure.
That's right, yeah. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Now this is Christ coming in as a man. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. And a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. And was clad with zeal as a cloak. So the Lord himself made the way for righteousness to be, and justice and vengeance and judgment to take place. And it was through Christ. For those who come in faith to Christ, righteousness, deliverance, justice. For those who reject Christ, judgment. That's simply it. That's the whole crux of the matter. You know, in John's Gospel, is it John's Gospel? It says, he who believes shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. You can see that as I'm doing this, I'm tying it in all the time to the Gospel message. Remember, one of the things about Isaiah is that it was a prophecy primarily relating to the coming of the Messiah. And of course, it's the Messiah that is the answer. Our Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, is the answer to all of the world's problems. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So judgment will take place to the end. Nobody will escape. So of course again, for the believer, you know that our judgment has already taken place. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. The rising of the sun is the east. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the east. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. So the Lord himself will come. The Redeemer, of course, is Christ. He will come to Zion. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. When they cry out to him and recognize their iniquity and seek his forgiveness, he will come to them. And then the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against the enemy when he comes in like a flood. At the time of the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, all nations gathered together against Jerusalem. The enemy comes in like a flood. The remnant of the people cry out to the Lord, and Christ comes and delivers them and destroys the enemy. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. In other words, the word that I have promised, the deliverance I have promised, is permanent. It will always be for you. It is in your mouth and it will not be taken away. That's what he's saying. This word that I have given you, this covenant, my Spirit, sorry, I better quote it correctly, my Spirit who is upon you, that's the prophet, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, they shall not go away. They shall always be there being spoken, which they are even to this present day. These words are still being spoken to Israel today and to all unbelievers. Nor from the mouth of your descendants, that's those who come after you. Nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So God's word, which was given to Isaiah by the Spirit, is still being spoken to the nation today and to unbelievers, wherever they are. Nothing has changed. That word is still as relevant today as it was then. I just want to read the next line. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And that's to Israel. And of course, that concerns the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Arise, shine, for the light has come. Let me say to you that that's what Benjamin Netanyahu quoted in the United Nations last week, or whenever it was. But he didn't know what he was quoting.